We dedicate and consecrate our time together tonight, our work together tonight, in the name of Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. O God, come to our assistance. O Lord, make haste to help us. May we feel fully present. May we come fully into this sacred space, fully into our bodies, into the space of these teachings, together with our brothers and sisters. Grant us courage in the work. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May we hear just what you would have us hear tonight in the service of our transformation. May we risk everything in the service of you, each other, and our planet. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And staying in that place of openness and wish, we listen with the ears of the work to today's gospel from John. When Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it. I am not speaking of all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But so that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one who ate my food has raised his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." When Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it. I am not speaking of all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But so that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one who ate my food has raised his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." and one final time. When Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But so that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one who ate my food has raised his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. Welcome to the work of Inner Christianity. My name is Laurie, and I'm a fellow student of the work. So, what did you hear, Jackie?
I heard the cosmos, beginning to end. I first heard the descending cosmos from I am, the absolute, down, all the way down the ray, to the lowest slave, and then the ascending octave from the lowest slave all the way up the cosmos. Mm-hmm. And that you can't be outside of it. Like the commentaries we're reading, you'd be dead. You wouldn't be around. You have to be in this cosmos. And anybody that's not doesn't exist. And it wasn't that I heard it, I felt it.
Thank you. Alan.
I know the ones that I have chosen. If you apply the work for a sufficient amount of time, you're able to choose eyes. Deputy Steward.
Yes, thank you. Jack.
When Jesus was through washing their feet, external considering.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Rusty, and then Karen.
Yes, I heard the idea of C and B influences, that we can't take C directly, and we work through an intermediary of B, and just this idea that the one who sent me, and it's like you work through that to get some sense of a greater scale of truth.
Thank you.
I tell you now so that when it happens, and I can't remember the exact words, but it's something like that, is setting a future memory. Mm-hmm. And slave and master is speaking to the idea of levels. And washing feet, foot represents life in the work. Mm-hmm. And so washing one's feet is washing off life, mm-hmm. purifying.
David.
I heard there's those that eat my food still raise their heel against me. It just brought up those eyes that don't want to work.
Yes. I heard scale and self-remembering always and everywhere. And As always, I'm very touched at the washing of the feet. And I got this understanding that that's what we're doing here with one another. It's a very, it's an act of love. So we come in here thinking we're going to get something for ourselves. And by opening ourselves up and exposing those parts of ourselves that maybe we don't want to, we give each other a great gift. And by listening and self-remembering for each other, we wash their feet. Anyone else? Yes, Keith.
I heard when you receive me, you receive the one.
Thank you. Does anyone else, when you read the scripture or hear it, observe, self-observe, that you have these eyes that jump up and want to complain about the one piece in there that kind of you don't agree with, or it doesn't agree with, or it's just something I've observed? And so it used to be that I would maybe read something else. And I've been making a name to just read the gospel. Maybe not the gospel, but something from that day's readings. Just read it and see what happens. And it's pretty miraculous, I will say. It becomes transformed. Thank you. So, I'm going to read a little bit from last week's, actually the last two paragraphs we read last week. To lead into our exercise. So we're on page 105 in the commentary on effort, part 4, and we're reading Nicholas giving us three notes, and we read number 1 last week at the end of our class. 1. Work aim has to do with the vertical line. Life aim has to do with the horizontal line. A man can reach his life aim. When he does so, he usually is at a loss and does not know what to do. The supreme formulation of work aim is found in the Gospels, where it is said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom of heaven is above a man, not in the future of time, but now. It is a state of man reached internally, and so it is said to be within you. All the teaching in the Gospels is about the kingdom of heaven. That is, aim is to ascend the vertical line. Here lies the possibility of a man's becoming a conscious man, and this is his hidden meaning. In other words, man can rise in the vertical scale. He is where he is in the vertical line, and so has one life, but he can change his position in the universe. Life does not contain inexhaustible meaning, but the vertical line represents inexhaustible meaning. Hence, vertical aim can never be fulfilled as life aim may be. And so our aim was vertical aim. It was to want something in the work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. So what did you experience? Yes, Angela.
I remember the second part of the aim, want something in the work. And what I wanted and want is when someone shares, if we could work it with it, like when you read the first reading, so that everyone could say which work principle and be more work with it instead of passing it by, because I sometimes don't feel like I get closure or work. It's a sharing, but I want to work with it because I think everybody would have some input that'd be real helpful. And I thought that would be, for me, good work.
So I'd like to just offer that as an invitation to, if someone shares and you want to know more, to just ask the question. Would you say more about that?
Well, maybe as a question, but maybe just as a, like we do with our work partner on the phone even, just to really work it. Does that make sense?
I hear your wish. Tracy.
Are we answering homework questions now, like sharing homework experiences? Okay. So I had the wish to get on my knees and pray about something that was really close to my heart. And you'd think it'd be really easy just to do that once a day at least. And I talked about it with my work partner every morning except Saturday and Sunday. And I observed all kinds of thoughts of like, well, like yesterday I said, I've done it 3 times. It's been 5 days. I could still squeeze one in today. That would be 4 out of 5. And then if I do it tomorrow, that'd be 6 out of 5. Not bad. And even having those thoughts, and it's almost like I observed myself thinking about it, not doing it. But I did do it a little, or did do it some. You know, early in the week it was, you know, the actual vision of, you know, getting on my knees in the morning. You know, then there was the experience of being in the sit and saying, oh yeah, I need to get on my knees, doing the sit and then getting up and just, it's completely gone. Like, I don't remember that I said in my sit, I'm going to do it as soon as I get done with my sit. And then there was the experience of, oh, I'll do it in my office later today. Didn't happen in the office. And then there was being in yoga class. Oh, finally, I'm in child's pose. Well, I can do it in child's pose. So I prayed in child's pose. I got that in one day. It was just observing more of a thought about doing it than it actually happening. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It was just interesting to watch that play out.
So something that I've noticed, observed in myself, is this idea that if I share, if I have an aim, so what is an aim in the work? What is wanting something in the work in terms of three forces? What is that? What force is that? First force. And so what is naturally going to come to meet that aim? Second force. Resistance. And so I've observed in myself the personality getting hold of its idea of that there's something wrong because there is second force? Because I get to, the second force is showing me something. Second force is actually answering my wish. It's answering my prayer for transformation. It's showing me something that's hidden in the darkness. But what I observe is, and what you're sharing a little bit about is the critic, for one thing, and the idea that that is wrong, that I did something wrong because I didn't do it. What is it? Who is it that wants to do it right, perfectly, every single day? Who is that? Who's that for you, Tracy?
Do you want me to answer that?
Yeah.
Oh.
I think we're working with it.
Yeah, obviously that's there, because that's what it's working against or working with or observing in this process. What the thing was, it was just observing how much there was thought about it.
And who is that? Which I?
I actually think it's the emotional part of the intellectual center. It wants that. So it keeps thinking about it. That's what I thought. So, and then directed attention would kick in, you know, when it would actually occur, which was a few times.
So. Well, of course I can't say what it is for you, but oftentimes what it is for me is the false self that wants to be perfect, wants to do it right, wants to be seen as good, wants to be a good little work student. Over time, I think that becomes a little more passive when we realize that those things that come up to meet or seem to oppose our aim are for our transformation, and that any new manifestation requires how many forces? Three. So that begins to, we begin to get a little lighter about that and be able to go, oh, there it was, and it allowed me to see something. And then to bring in what? Self-remembering, third force, the work. So I shared last week about the realization that I was not fully present to others, and that I was relating to them. The relating force was my agenda. It was a life relating force. And it was my agenda, and what it ended up doing was objectifying people. And I was seeing them as a means to achieve my agenda. They were an object. And so this was shocking, and it did make me want something in the work, and what I wanted in the work was to be fully present to others. And so, of course, what happened? The second force. I got to see the places in myself that are hidden, that cause me, keep me from being fully present to others. And one of the things was, besides agenda, was time. There were these thoughts about time. The thought was, I don't have time for this. You know, whether it was thinking about, you know, just being right with someone right then, or whether it was thinking about an appointment I had with someone, a meeting that I had set up, and now I was like, I don't have time for this, and all the associated feelings and sensations that came with that. And another thing about time that came up was, Tom and I have planned this getaway weekend. It's been planned for a while, to celebrate our anniversary, which was a month ago, but, you know, better late than never. He's been engaged in a play. And what I've observed is that there are so many, I can't even tell you, in putting this down on the calendar and making plans for this, how many things have arisen, like more things have arisen and been asked of us and been, you know, have been presented as, would you do this and can't you do that? And I couldn't find a save a replacement, and on and on and on and on and on, that have seemed to have gotten in the way of this. And again, it's time. It's this feeling of, oh, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't go, I shouldn't spend the time, I shouldn't take the time, I don't have the time. So it's all in time, and it's all about scarcity. We're going to read about time tonight, and so it's interesting that that came up. So I know that when I'm in scarcity, that I'm on the horizontal, that I'm in outer parts of centers, that it has to do with small plans, it has to do with likes and dislikes. I know that, and Nicholas says it, and we know it, that now, the present moment, when I'm in the vertical, that's the eternal. And so many of you shared last week about the now and this sense of spaciousness, in this sense of eternity. It's about state of being. So, realizing this, oh, okay, these thoughts about time and all this stuff about scarcity of time and all of that, okay, hello, that came up, second force. Oh, it's a signpost for me. It's showing me something about myself. It's showing me and reminding me I'm in the horizontal. I can jump for the rope. I can reach deeper within me for a higher state of being. I can ask for help from God. I can self-remember. So we do need all three of these. And we do become, as we go along in the work, we become more and more lighthearted about it, and begin to, and I love the phrase calculate second force, because it's not that I have to figure it out, because guess what, I can't. If it were in the light already, I would know it. I can't figure it out. I don't know what it's going to be. What it means to me when he says calculate second force is, I need it for my transformation. Expect it. I have a wish. I have first force. I wanted something in the work. So expect second force and even be grateful for it. I owe you everything. You owe me nothing. Jackie.
Your share reminded me of what I did with the AIM this week. I missed last Thursday, and I missed movements last Thursday because I was totally identified working on a state application for employment, which is about resume. And I felt like I was enslaved, tied down, bolted down to my horizontal self. And every time I've applied for a state job, they have a different form of an application of the exact same information. And it became so emotionally difficult that I actually had a Jobian moment when I said to God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I having to replicate my horizontal line over and over and over again? And I realized I needed to double down on my practice so that I could remember myself in the moment where this project would just be the next thing, doing the next thing. It had to be done. But I didn't have to be identified with my horizontal self. I could actually remember myself as I was writing things about my horizontal self. So I wasn't here and I didn't know the aim, but I took on immediately, seek first the kingdom of God in that commentary. And I did it in different ways. First, I remembered the name Jesus Christ, and I sat down at the computer, and before I started anything, I did it in the name of Jesus Christ, aloud. Mm-hmm. If I got up to go to the bathroom, when I came back, I started again in the name of Jesus Christ, so that I could remember myself. And I doubled the amount of spiritual reads and other things that I do for that. And it has made a tremendous difference in my week. And that is calculating second force.
Thank you. Yes, right back there.
So my thing is just a very little thing, but it's about gossiping. And I mean, I have a wish to stop it. And recently at work, I've been moved next to someone that just really irritates me. And so I feel like I'm really torn because I feel like I want to talk about it to one of my friends there. And on the other hand, I know that I'm not supposed to be doing that in the work. And so I'm just struggling, and I see myself talking with her about it and all these justifications, you know, I'm trying to tell myself that it's really not that bad what I'm saying, because I'm, you know, I understand that what I see in this person is also in me, and I'm telling my friend this. You know, so I'm trying to, and it feel, but there's something feeling good about this. And so I'm just struggling about how not to, I'm saying what annoys me about this person, and then I'm also telling my friend how I know this is also in, I think this is in me because it's really triggering me, but for some reason I just feel like I need to talk to her about this, but I feel like it's gossiping too. So I don't know, I've just wanted to bring it up because I think I've done it all week, and now I've managed to get myself moved, which is interesting because I should probably stay where I'm sitting, but I asked to be moved, and they said yes. But, yeah.
Yeah, well, that person is going to show up, maybe not in the same body, but you...
Oh, I know. Well, I'm not moving even that far from her. I'm actually literally going to be across from her instead of next to her, but I'll have walls. Won't have to be sharing.
So she's your teacher.
She's still going to be there, yeah.
Yeah. So she's your teacher.
Yeah.
And, you know, you get to observe the full thing. You get to observe what you're pulled to do and which eyes those are and non-identify with them. You get to observe the critic who's judging you for doing that. Which eyes are those? You get to non-identify with the critic. Thank you for sharing. And you get to self-remember. The work doesn't accuse us of anything. You know, I heard a little bit of some very familiar eyes in me that want to co-opt the work and make it into the mean schoolmaster. You know, that you have to do it this way. And and so you get to observe those eyes. Who are they? They are not I. There are many ways that you can work with this, but I think one of the most powerful ways that we're given is, were you by any chance here when Father Menninger was here talking about forgiveness?
No.
There's a prayer that you can pray. So to pray for that other person has a way of opening our heart that nothing else does, in my experience. So if you'll give me your information after class, I'll send you that prayer. But working with forgiveness.
And you know, it's the multiplicity in me. I really like her too at the same time. You
of
know?
Course.
It's like, I think she more annoys me, but I also really like her. I'm just like, oh, Lord.
Anyone else in here have the experience of, have yeah. a similar experience in your life? Yes. Yes. So I just want to let you know that that's. I'm sure we've all had the experience, even of people here, of thinking, well, I would never be around that person in real life. You know, that, right? That's an I that says that, you know. And struggling with that and staying with it till I can see what it is in me that is really like that person. I mean, sometimes at first that's a concept-y kind of thing. Oh, I know there's something in me that's also in them and them that's also in me. You know, it's just a concept. But at some point it really does land. And those end up being the people you really feel close to in the work. That are you absolutely shift, in my experience. Yes, Glenn.
You asked the question several weeks ago, actually, about aim, and I still have the same aim. I actually had it before you asked the question several weeks ago, and the aim is basically to be free from reactivity. And this, I think I really started focusing on this when I became very much aware of the difference between non-reactivity and reactivity. I've actually had a taste of the freedom of non-reactivity and the sense of utter well-being that goes with that. And the contrast between that and the reactivity is so great, it's hard to imagine why I would ever choose to allow myself to be reactive. But when I work with this on a day-to-day basis, I find that it actually is very hard to give up those negative emotions, those negative reactions, and those negative ways of seeing other people. Even sometimes when it seems fairly innocent, you know, like if there's a particular movie star that I don't like, that I don't know or anything, but just enjoying disliking that person, you know, is really hard to give up. And when I'm with my wife, you know, we talk and we, you know, talk about friends and that sort of thing that we really care about. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we kind of like to say things that don't put them in a completely favorable light sometimes. And it always makes the light shine brighter on us somehow, you know, that's not us, you know. That's part of the underlying message there. So I find that it's really, it's great entertainment in a sense, and there's energy in that.
Yes.
So it's hard to give up. But something else I've been discovering really kind of recently, since I've been more intentional actually about this, you know, what I try to do is just say, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to do this, and stop. And I do often. But I think I'm discovering that actually my personality depends on that. It's kind of a dualistic thing that I define myself in terms of my negative reactions to a large extent. Mm-hmm. If those negative reactions aren't there, then it's like this
who
personality collapses. So there's actually I've had some dreams, I think, that kind of exhibit this sort of fear of losing myself, the part of me that identifies with my personality. So I think that's another part of my my resistance. But it's still, it's a struggle. There's still, it's interesting, I have this aim. I, like I say, I've experienced the non-reactivity and the great freedom of that. And yet, my personality is really, you know, fighting to hold on. So that's where I am with that aim.
Thank you. Who would we be without our negative emotions? What would we be? Anna.
I like what you said about when you make an aim, you get you'll get second force. And I wonder if anyone else in the class noticed that if you put a page 10 on it, would second force be less?
Alan, is that an answer?
Not to put words in your mouth, but like you, I can't calculate second force either. So with regard to the aim that I decided, that I chose or picked or whatever, I decided to invoke third force, which is her page 10. My third force is patience. It's not going to happen overnight, so just be patient. And if you hold the idea long enough, it'll come to fruition. Or at least that's been my experience. And I've read things about people who have had that experience too, that if you just hold things long enough and don't cling to them, that they come to fruition. So my aim was to better be able to perceive the both yes and no rather than the yes or no. And because I've noticed that throughout my life, I've come to see more and more things and people that from an inclusive point of view rather than an exclusive point of view. And so it seemed to me that yes and no would be right along those lines. But anyway, realizing that, okay, it's just not going to happen, so I just said, okay, just be patient.
I loved when Tim was asking Father Keating on his recent trip if he had a word for all of us, and it was perseverance. And he should know. And what does the work say about patience? It's the mother of will. I think that's a really good third force to bring in. Angela.
Here it comes.
Well, just an example of that to me was the negative that we all admit to having and enjoying is there. And if I put in the third force of, or look at the second force, there's this pleasure in negativity. And if, you know, if I try not to, then the temptation comes up really fast. And then you make it up in ways that aren't true. It's not honest. You know, oh, well, this is the reason, you know. But it's not honest. But
so what's that called in the work, since you're wanting to work with work terminology?
See. What?
This is the reason. What's the work term for that? Well, this is the reason I did that.
Justify. So, yeah, so justify. And if you catch yourself at the justification, you catch yourself at the negativity, and then you do, if in my case, if I do third force and I say, that's just human nature and I forgive you, then it helps. But otherwise, the critic gets really strong, and I just see it as something that we share, we see, and it gives us this compassion for other people who are doing it also, that I can't help it, why can they, you know? And I'm making a huge effort. And rather than just condemn myself, I just say, well, keep making an effort because things are getting a little bit better.
Amen. Thank you. Did you raise your hand? No. Okay. No. That's what happens when you scratch your head in here.
Twice this week, I called my work partner and recognizing that I had no clue what my aim was the day before. And actually caught myself scrambling to make up one. But lying kills essence. Didn't do that. So I made an aim today to just observe how second force manifests in all of my manifestations. Every little event. What is second force here? Just look at it. And certainly there were situations at work where, you know, a copier wasn't working right. You know, well, that's a pretty simple second force issue. But what I really found out, and this isn't the first time I've had this observation, is that I generate almost all of the second force in my life. When I say I'm talking about my multiplicity. One eye makes an aim in the morning, another eyes have no idea what that aim was. And twice when I came to that realization, I caught my inner critic going on. And I can't quote what he said, but it was not nice. And then I remembered the work teaching that if life is your third force, then you're making personality active. If you bring in work as third force, you're making essence active, or you're strengthening essence. So I realized if I go with that critic that's up right now, which I did a couple of times, I'm just feeding my personality.
Yes.
Those three guys are getting together, and man, we got a triad over here that's pretty puffy. Mm-hmm. If I can realize what's going on when the inner critic comes up, if I can recognize that, not identify with that, or make an effort to observe what I that is, where it arose in my group, then I'm using the work as third force, and I've gained force, and I've made more efforts to be more conscious, and I've, if the efforts are strong and I self-remember, then I've moved up a bit in that verticality. That I believe was part of the aim.
Yes.
Yeah. So that was my experience.
Well said. Thank you. Well, let's move on. So we're going to continue. Mr. Nickel gave us three notes in this commentary on effort, and we just read one. Now we're going to start with two. The vertical line represents the line of transformation, and this line cuts at right angles the horizontal line of time, which is the line of change. This requires to be explained. The line of transformation is at right angles to the line of change. You are all aware that time is change. Nothing in time remains the same. Even the mountains are changing. But this change that belongs to time is not transformation. The passage of time does not transform a thing. It changes it, alters it, makes it, for example, decay or wear out. All things get older in time, But this is not transformation. Transformation does not lie along the horizontal line, but is a necessity in the vertical line. In this work, the term change of being ultimately means transformation of being. But many changes must take place in time before any degree of transformation can occur. The inner arrangement of a man must change, i.e., the lower centers in a man must be prepared by work before the transforming influences from higher centers can begin to reach him. So in another place in the commentaries, Dr. Nichols said, so there is an organic, what does he say? An organic, does he use the word structure, created in us? We help to create an organic structure in the work that is a receiver for higher influences. It is the higher influences that transform us. But we have a part in this. The forces of transformation act from the vertical line. They act upon substances lying in the horizontal line in time. If these substances are in a fit state, that is, if their qualities and quantities and arrangement are right, transformation will result. Let us find an example. You know that in the cosmos below man, the world of living cells, certain of these cells are incomplete in their inner structure because they are capable of developing, excuse me, I think, Tracy. Because they are capable of developing into human beings. This is transformation. Strictly speaking, transformation is the real meaning of evolution. These cells have, by union, the necessary substances, and under certain conditions, undergo transformation. Through the union of these cells, a human being results. But this takes a certain time as well. First in the internal arrangement of the minute world of these two cells after union, where certain substances are selected and others are actually expelled from the united cells, and then in regard to their division and multiplication and miraculous ordering subsequently. But all these changes in time are controlled by the vertically acting forces of transformation. And the result is a passage of a living thing from one cosmos, the cosmos of cells, to another cosmos, from the cell cosmos to the cosmos of man. And as you know, similar and even more extraordinary transformation occurs in the insect world, where it would seem many experiments in transformation have been made. But a human being, a man, is again incomplete, and so feels the desire for union. Those cells in him which are incomplete communicate their desire for completeness, and this forms one desire for union. But a man is not merely the reflection of the cell cosmos. He feels incomplete in other ways if he possesses magnetic center. Now you will understand that in this vertical line, if we could move a thing upwards, it would at once become transformed. Whereas if we could move a thing in time, it would merely change, get younger or older according to the direction in which we moved it. 3. In this horizontal line representing our lives, we live and move. But where this horizontal line cuts the vertical line marks the point of our level of being. And what we experience in time is the result of our level of being. Being is vertical to time and is a man's stature. There is an interesting phrase used in the Acts about this idea. Paul says that God is not far from each one of us, for he says, in him we live and move and have our being. We live and move in time, but we have our being in this vertical line, which descends from the highest to the lowest. But ordinarily we think that our origin lies in the horizontal line in time, namely the past. And we do not understand that our origin is also vertical to this line. You have heard the expression that, well, let me stop just there. So you remember, was it in the last commentary or the one before? The last one. Where Nicole shows us about the bricks, that in one sense the bricks, we say, are from the brick kiln or the science of brick making, that's where the bricks came from, and that's in the line of time. But in another sense, the bricks, the house makes the bricks and the builder makes the house. So it's the idea from the builder that makes the house, and the house makes the bricks, and this is vertical. The bricks make the house in time, but the house makes the bricks in the vertical scale of meaning. So this is what Dr. Nicol is talking about with regard to us. Ordinarily, we think that our origin lies in the horizontal line in time, namely the past, and we do not understand that our origin is also vertical to this line. You have heard the expression that essence comes from the stars, and when we come to talk about the ray of creation, you will see plainly that the stars signify an order of worlds far above the earth in vertical scale. That is to say, essence in its origin. And you must remember that at birth we are essence, lies above us. The point where it enters into time is the moment of our birth. The point where it leaves time is the moment of our death. In between these two points lies our life in time, where a development of essence is possible, and where, apart from this, personality is formed inevitably. That is, personality is formed in time and belongs to time. So, of course, our personalities would be what is concerned with time, as I shared in my example earlier from my week. Personality is formed in time and belongs to time. And in other words, Bernadette talks about that all of these things are useful for walking around on these planets. All these things that seem to make us different from one another, these bodies, these personalities, these traits, these character traits, none of that is I. None of that is what we truly are. They're just formed in time and belong to time. Whereas essence enters time and leaves time, essence is beyond time. The quality of essence belongs to the vertical line drawn at right angles to a man to time. That is to say, essential being belongs here. Speaking in general, a man's being is made up of everything in him, but a man's essential being depends on the development of this of his essence. What is real in him? This is what he is. In the phrase quoted above from the Acts, when it is said, in him we have our being, the Greek, don't know how to say that word, does anyone? Okay. Means we are. In other words, in him we are.
Being is what we are. And as I said last time, the vertical line represents where a thing is in the total universe of meaning. A thing is where it is, essentially. Being is from the verb to be, which signifies being. It is what you are. God is defined in the Old Testament as I am that I am. When Moses asked the name of God, the reply was, I am that I am. In life, we try to be like something. We are always trying to be like something, always trying to imitate, always pretending to be something we are not. If a man were to find real I in himself, which lies vertically above him in the scale of being, he would no longer be like anything, but would be himself, what he is. In this vertical scale, the being of everything lies, the being of a stone, the being of a tree, the being of a dog, the being of organic life, the being of the earth, the being of the sun, the being of the starry galaxy. This is nothing to do with time. But to each level of being, there is a scale in time allotted. For the perfection of being lies in time. We have our allotted span of life in time, appropriate to changing our being. For as you know, from the standpoint of this work, the whole universe, on every scale and in every degree, is evolving. This work does not teach that we live in a dying universe, but in an evolving one, and everything in it, in every different world or cosmos, is seeking its evolution. That is to say, it is seeking to rise higher and higher in the level of being. And in every cosmos, something is working. We know directly that in the cosmos of man to which we belong, in this cosmos, something is working. This work itself is a sign of it. The whole idea of esotericism is a sign of it. You are taught that man is a self-evolving organism, that there is and always has been a special kind of teaching that deals with this inner evolution. And you are taught that there are conscious men and women who have attained this possible inner evolution. Now let us turn to the cosmos of cells, which is below man, in order to see whether there is anything similar here. Three kinds of cells with very different, distinct differences exist in man. 1. Brain cells. 2. Sex cells. 3. Body cells. Namely, the cells composing the organs, the skin, the muscles, which are all different but in a sense similar. So to go back to brain cells. Brain cells are shut off from the body in a special way, with bony coverings, skull, and vertebrae. They are cushioned by water jackets from shock. They are completely isolated from the bodily organs. They get the best nourishment, and in starvation show the least changes. Brain cells live for the life period of man. They are immortal in respect to the ordinary period of cell life, which is very roughly in the order of 24 hours. That is, they live 80 years of man's time, which is 2,400,000 years of their own time. They can be compared with the circle of conscious humanity, with those who have reached immortality. Sex cells are incomplete internally in a certain way, and they have a destiny quite different from that of the body cells. And body cells, the cells composing the liver, the stomach, etc., are constantly dividing in periods shorter and longer than 24 hours, maybe months, yet of that order of period of time. These cells can be compared with mechanical humanity, which is under certain laws and must submit to them in one way or another.
We can arrange these cells in vertical order. On the top, he has brain cells, underneath, sex cells, and on the bottom, body cells. Just as we arranged man in vertical order. On the top, conscious man, then balanced man, and then mechanical man. At present, I only wish to draw attention to this correspondence between the cosmos of man and the cosmos of cells. We will speak of the cosmos of atoms and special kinds of atoms later. What I wish to indicate is that something is working in each cosmos, or if you prefer, that what exists in the cosmos of man must in some way, in some corresponding way, exist in the cosmoses below him, for every cosmos is under the same laws. As above, so below. So we have a few moments. I'm interested in your comments and questions on this part of the commentary, and I would, if possible, I would like to leave a little bit of time for another reading. So, what did you hear? One thing I heard in his correspondence between brain cells and conscious man, the brain cells are immortal as far as the cell time period, sex cells and balanced man, and he also calls balanced man in another part, he calls awaking. So this implies the possibility of something more, and body cells and mechanical man. So he draws the correspondence between individuals, between people, mechanical man, mechanical humanity. Of course, we can also draw a comparison between what he's saying here and all of the eyes in us, as were being pointed out earlier. Yes, Jeff.
Yeah, and noticing the, I guess, the comparison with the different parts of scale within, you know, the sex cells and then the body, the man, the universe. If there's something at work in a cell, then that, or an atom, then that kind of opens up the door that there's something at work in everything, which then puts everything on the plate in terms of something to work with and something to take a hold of and to look at. There's nothing's wasted. Everything that happens to you can be something to learn from or to look at or to compare within. It opens up absolutely everything as a work opportunity. I mean, there's nothing, you can't say, well, I'll just leave that one out. That's not, there's nothing in there. There's something in everything. And it really throws the doors open.
Yes, thank you. Jackie.
In this read, what struck me, and it struck me earlier in the week, and I actually took this as an aim, a sub-aim for me, is the section where it says, if a man were to find real I in himself, which lies vertically above him in the scale of being, he would no longer be like anything, but would be himself what he is. And I realized as I watched and observed that I am constantly trying to be like something. And since we come into this world, we come into sleeping humanity. And our families want us to be like them. And if we're different, we get struck down in some way. We don't have a chance to be anything but like something else until we reach this stage. And we can struggle against that. So it actually allowed me to cut myself some slack. This is a tough life to come into.
Yes. Yes. And our parents some slack. Thank you. Well, I'd like to... did I see another hand? No. Okay, I'd like to... this commentary made me think of another... of a reading that I've always enjoyed from... a Ronald Rollheiser book called The Holy Longing, The Search for a Christian Spirituality. And when he's talking, when Nickel is talking back here on page 106, a human being, a man, is again incomplete and so feels the desire for union. Those cells in him which are incomplete communicate their desire for completeness, and this forms one desire for union. And then he goes on to talk about our desire for union, and that made me think of this book, The Holy Longing, which is basically about, the whole book is about that. And there's one part in it, since we're talking about sex, everybody perks up. That to me, well, let me just read it. It's called A Christian Definition of Sexuality. How might a Christian define sexuality? And earlier, just to give you some background, he makes the distinction between sacred sexuality and genitality. And he says, genitality, having sex, is only one aspect of that larger reality of sexuality, albeit a very important one. Genitality is particularized physical consummation, a certain privileged constellation of many of the energies that are contained within our wider erotic energies in one bodily encounter with another person, which we commonly term making love. But what is sexuality in the broader sense? Sexuality is a beautiful, good, extremely powerful, sacred energy given us by God and experienced in every cell of our being as an irrepressible urge to overcome our incompleteness, to move toward unity and consummation with that which is beyond us. It is also the pulse to celebrate, to give, and to receive delight, to find our way back to the Garden of Eden, where we can be naked, shameless, and without worry, and work as we make love in the moonlight. Ultimately, though, all these hungers, in their full maturity, culminate in one thing. They want to make us co-creators with God. Mothers and fathers, artisans and creators, big brothers and big sisters, nurses and healers, teachers and consolers, farmers and producers, administrators and community builders, co-responsible with God for the planet, standing with God and smiling at and blessing the world. Given that definition, we see that sexuality or holy longing in its mature bloom does not necessarily look like the love scenes, perfect bodies, perfect emotion, perfect light in a Hollywood movie. What does sexuality in its full bloom look like? When you see a young mother so beaming with delight at her own child, that for the moment all selfishness within her has given way to the sheer joy of seeing her child happy, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see a grandfather so proud of his grandson who has just received his diploma, that for that moment His spirit is only compassion, altruism, and joy. You are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see an artist, after long frustration, look with such satisfaction on a work she has just completed that everything else for the moment is blotted out, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see a young man, cold and wet, but happy to have been of service, would you cut me for a second? But happy to have been of service, standing on a dock where he has carried the unconscious body of a child he has just saved from drowning, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see someone throw back his or her head in genuine laughter, caught off guard by the surprise of joy itself, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see an elderly nun who, never having slept with a man, been married, or given birth to a child, has, through years of selfless service, become a person whose very compassion gives her a mischievous smile, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see a community gathered round a grave, making peace with tragedy and consoling each other so that life can go on, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see an elderly husband and wife who, after nearly half a century of marriage, have made such peace with each other's humanity that now they can quietly share a bowl of soup, content just to know that the other is there, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see a table surrounded by a family, laughing, arguing, and sharing life with each other, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see a Mother Teresa dress the wounds of a street person in Calcutta, or an Oscar Romero give his life in defense of the poor, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see any person, man, woman, or child, who in a moment of service, affection, love, friendship, creativity, joy, or compassion, is for that moment so caught up in what is beyond him or her that for that instant his or her separateness from others is overcome, you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. When you see God, having just created the earth, or just seen Jesus baptized in the Jordan River, look down on what has just happened and say, "It is good. In this I take delight," you are seeing sexuality in its mature bloom. Sexuality is not simply about finding a lover or even finding a friend. It is about overcoming separateness by giving life and blessing it. Thus, in its maturity, sexuality is about giving oneself over to community, friendship, family, service, creativity, humor, delight, and martyrdom, so that with God we can help bring life into the world. It seems to me he's talking about vertical, the vertical. Not only us reaching up towards the vertical and putting our attention there, but as Jackie was pointing out, the very top of the ray of creation reaching down to us and through us to the world. Yes.
Thank you for sharing. That was very touching. Can that be our aim? To find sexuality in full bloom in our lives?
Yes, I had a different aim written down there, but as I was reading that, I went, no, this is, Yeah, thank you. So that's her aim. Holy longing. Find, in the context of the holy longing, find mature sexuality. In the holy longing? Yes. 196. So what, if that is going to be our aim, what is the work? What are some work ideas that you can associate with that? Observe energy. Rusty. Jackie said it's a fine energy.
I mean, one way to get into it to me is external considering. Just those opportunities to external consider as a way of engendering union with somebody else.
Yes. Anything else?
It reminds me of that aim to find the light coming down from the stars.
Yes. To find the light coming down from the stars. So find essence?
Yeah, essence and delight in the ray of creation, mm-hmm. to the highest value that's possible for us in the expression of life in this moment. Something like that.
Yes. Shannon.
For me, it will be about seeing where I separate and to reach for the vertical in that moment, to reach for essence.
Yes.
Thank you for that.
I was just looking at my aim that I had originally written down, and it's very much like what you were talking about, Shannon. So the original aim was, what is the life or horizontal view of this moment, and what is the being view of this moment? So we really have the same aim. Karen.
So I'm hearing creation, two cells coming together, they're longing for each other. Mm-hmm. And in that I see three forces, first, second, and third force, because that's the only way anything can manifest.
Yes. Thank you. Thanks for talking about the three forces, because that's going to be the next commentary, so... Perfect.
Well, and we talked about it earlier with mm-hmm. second force. Second force has to be there, otherwise nothing can manifest.
Yes. You know, I guess it's a natural thing that we talk a lot in this class about, in our sharing, we talk about what we have seen that's been hidden in the darkness. And so this is just kind of the flip side of that. It's turning our attention toward the light.
I think there was a commentary, I'm pretty sure of it, where he gave an assignment to students to ponder how the egg is first force, the sperm is second force, what's third force? Mm.
Thank you. Thank you all for your sharing tonight. Let's take up an offering for the church that serves us. And as we take our
tithes and offerings in our hands. We bless them on their way. And we remember together what has always and always will be the case, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. I wonder if the holy longing we feel for God is the same as God's longing for us. Awake now to the longing for the light. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in our lives and on our planet over the lie that we're separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And may God grant us a restful night and a peaceful death. Amen.